How many of y'all can quickly get back to a campfire that just has a great memory for you? Just say, uh-huh. Yeah, great campfire memories. You know, there's something about it. I don't know if it's just that on a dark, colder night, just the gathering up around the campfire, if that's what it is, or if it's that when you look up, you finally see the stars a lot clearer than you've ever seen them before. Or if it's those silly songs you sing around the campfire that somehow become sentimental a little bit later. Maybe it's the stories that we share when we're gathered around the campfire. Or maybe it's the s'mores. Is that what it is? It's the s'mores, isn't it? Okay. You know, most of us fall into two different camps of people when it comes to s'mores, okay? Or marshmallow roasting, okay? They're those who like to take their marshmallow and they put it at the end of the stick and they kind of put it in gingerly, right? And then every so often, quarter turn, okay? Then wait a little bit, quarter turn, right? A little bit longer, quarter turn, right? We're talking about the slow roast here, okay? Right? And then we've got the others who are just like, man, jamming in, get the quick burn, okay? It's on fire, torch, woo! And blow it out, and blow it out, and then just take the outer covering off that's singed and tarred, you know, and toxic, and then just, you know, squeeze what the goo that's left off on the chocolate and the graham cracker, right? So, two camps. How many of y'all are in the slow toasting? Okay, raise your hand. How many of y'all are in the quick burn? Okay, absolutely, about half and half. It's astounding. You know, 50% of the population agrees with. Anyway, but there is something about campfires, and one part of the campfire that is hard for me is when it starts to slowly fade out. I start to get a little sad, right? A little discouraged, right? Because the campfire is coming to an end. That's when somebody comes along as the hero of the day and sticks a stick in the middle of it and shakes it all up and it goes, whoosh, right? And you're like, yeah, we got a few more hours going now, okay? That the, you know, getting the oxygen into the fire and letting a little bit more of the wood that had been unburned now burn, and it just kind of fans the flame. And I love that piece of stoking it. So at the end of the day, you know, there are two ways with this campfire. It can either slowly burn out on its own, or you can quickly just dump a whole bucket of water on it. One seems so tragic, right? To just end it and douse it all in. And God knew the danger of the slow fade of the fire. And so he ignited a spark within the followers of his followers that just stoked up the flame of what was happening in the world today. And that's what happened on Pentecost. What was slowly fading away and dying out, God just made a blaze. And he did it in this amazing story that's in chapter 2 of Acts. The first couple of verses, it talks about how he did it. And it says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly the sound like the blowing of a violent what? Wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And friends, this is an awesome picture of God. The idea that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is wind. Just blowing across people's lives. Pentecost is not the beginning of the Holy Spirit, right? We know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the triune God is from all eternity past and all eternity future. The Holy Spirit is part of God and very active in the New Testament from what we read, but also active in the Old Testament. But from the very beginning pages of the Old Testament, in Genesis, we read about the story in this chaos. The Spirit of God was hovering over the chaos. And that in creation, God breathed life into all of creation. This is the Spirit of God blowing new life into creation. And God does the same with his followers. As we read through the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church, we see how often it is that God is breathing new life into his followers. He guided Philip to step out of his comfort zone and to reach out to an Ethiopian, in which then the gospel got to spread all through Africa. The Holy Spirit guided Peter to go beyond his comfort zone and to welcome a conversation with Cornelius. And because of that conversation with Cornelius, you and I are sitting here today, because it was now not just for the Jews, it is for all people. And it was the same Holy Spirit that set aside Paul and Barnabas to then carry the gospel to the world. See, all throughout, the Holy Spirit was filling the leaders of the church, and the Holy Spirit was the source of their day-to-day courage and strength and joy. This was the breeze blowing in the lives of the followers of Jesus. Much like yesterday when the I don't know if you were outside and in the direct sunlight for any amount of time, but it was stifling, right? It was hot. Not as hot as it can get, and not as hot as some other parts of the country or the world get, but it was hot, okay? And I remember at one point sitting in the camp chair that I was, recognizing that my backside was, fully soaked, okay? And the front side was a little bit drier. And thinking, oh, wow, don't stand up for at least a few more moments. And then came across this breeze, and it was awesome. It was just refreshing. It was just, I could go on just a little bit longer, right? And this is the wind of God's Spirit in the lives of his people blowing across them. So it's very significant that the image of wind and breath is a picture of the Holy Spirit. There's another picture of the role of God as Holy Spirit, and it's in verse 3 and 4, and it says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of what? Fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Not the destructive quality of fire, but as Rick reminded us in our prayer, that fire that consumes but does not destroy. Much like the bush that Moses was spoken to from. It did not get consumed completely, but it remained to burn. This is the burning power of the Holy Spirit within our lives. It's the purifying quality that wipes away all of the impurities, all of the uncleanness within our lives. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. Wind, breath of God, fire being stoked within us. God was well aware of the danger of the slow fade of the fire within his followers. And he lit a fire within his followers that was unquenchable. And he stoked that fire. And the world has never been the same. See, the world around those believers in the early church, it was changing. And there was an enormous amount of pressure on the outside, external pressure on the people of God. There was persecution all around them. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, and even governments were not appreciating this movement of God. And so they started to persecute the people of God. Well, within the followers of God, there became these little divisions. One said, well, I follow this person. Another said, I follow this person. And there was this group that was feeling like their needs weren't being met, and there was divisions all along, so they had this external pressure and this internal pressure. And perhaps the devil was very excited at this, thinking, ah, here's the way to squelch this movement. Little did he know that difficulty becomes the catalyst for the movement of God. And so it was that some of the biggest detractors of the Christian movement became some of the greatest, not only supporters, but proponents of the Christian movement. Case in point, Saul, who turned Paul. Saul, who was at one point not only persecuting the church and killing Christians, became the one who then was the greatest missionary and speaker of who God was and what God was doing through his son Jesus. But the church was based on the Holy Spirit. As you read through the book of Acts, you almost see like they didn't take a step without the Holy Spirit. At times, the Holy Spirit was just pulling them, you know, come on, right? And there are times when the Holy Spirit was just pushing them. Go. Get out of Jerusalem, right? Get out of this area. Go into the world. And kept pushing and pushing. And there are times when the Holy Spirit was just directing the people of God. God knew the dangers of a slow fade. And so he lit a fire. He lit a spark that ignited this movement that was unstoppable. There's a great picture of how God was doing this in Acts chapter 5. And I want to read just a few of those verses, not all of it, but tell you the story just so that you see just the magnificent movement of God in the early days of the church. In chapter 5, we read these words that the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord, and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's what? His shadow. Isn't that awesome? If nothing else, at least his shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were what? Healed. An amazing movement of God. And as it's happening in this area, it's as if people were questioning whether or not it was from God. God said, I give my favor upon this. Look at the signs. Look at the miracles. Experience the wonders. This is my hand at work. And so to go on with this story, the religious leaders thought, well, how do we stop this movement? How do you cut off the head of the snake? How do you end it right here before it gets too far? So they gathered up all of the apostles, the main leaders of this movement, and they threw them in prison. Well, little did they know that the night in which they were in prison, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out and said, go, right? There's that word again, pushing out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people about this what? About this new life. Go in and tell everybody about this new life. Well, in the morning, the religious leaders gathered to figure out what kind of punishment and that they could, you know, dish out to these religious leaders, and they found them not in the jail. And wondering where they were, one person must have seen them out the window, okay, in the temple courts, and I think they're over there, right? And they had them brought in, and they warned them. Once again, they were frustrated by not knowing what they'd been up to. But it says in the next verse that I'm forgetting where I am. Verse 28, I think. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And then Peter and all the apostles replied, read this with me. We must obey God rather than human beings. How about that? I mean, that's the best. That's as close as you can get in the Bible to saying nanny, nanny, boo, boo. Okay? Nanny, nanny, boo, boo. Okay? We must obey God rather than the human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has what? Given to those who obey him. Isn't that awesome? Here is the movement of God, and God's Holy Spirit is witness to that. And it goes on to say that Gamaliel, who was a leader of those religious leaders, he was wise, he's well-respected. And he tells this story about how this, he says, okay, guys, what are we to do with these people? Well, if you remember, there was this time when this one leader, he rose up, and he got this great following of all these people. But then he died, and the movement died. Well, then you remember this other leader stood up and claimed to be Messiah, and all these people flocked to him, and he had a great, great movement for a while, but then he died. Movement died. And then Gamaliel tells him about a third person whom the same thing happened. And then he has this response. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, what? Leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will what? Fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves what? Fighting against God. So his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been flogged. Woo-hoo! Flogging, right? Because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they stopped teaching. Never. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And the same is true today. We are here today because they never stopped. They never stopped saying Jesus is the Messiah. Somebody shared with you that Jesus is the Messiah. Or somebody said, come to this place where they will say that Jesus is the Messiah. Right? We are here today because God knew the dangers of the slow fade. And so he breathed new life into this group of followers, and he ignited a spark that launched this unstoppable movement of God all over the earth. And it spread to every single continent. And today, there is external pressure upon the church. There is persecution all over the globe. If you don't believe me, take a look at the Voice of the Martyrs, and you can see exact pockets of where it's happening. And the places where Christianity is being pressed down and getting this external pressure is the place where it's exploding the most. Let's take some of the communist countries. When the Soviet Union fell and the doors were opened and people were able to kind of see a picture in, there was this remnant of the church. And they described this remnant of the church called the praying babushkas, okay? Babushkas, grandmother. These grandmothers that were praying for not only their children, but their grandchildren. And through their faithfulness and through their obedience, the church had remained and stayed alive. And now is this opportunity for not only their children, their grandchildren, but their children's children's children to come to faith. The same is true about the church in China. The stronger the pressure is on the church in China, the stronger the underground church flourishes. There's also internal pressure in the church today. No surprise, right? You know, denominations are splitting and dividing, and it's very distressing. And there are still some debates in churches and divisions over what color carpet, right, we should have in the church, right? Well, if you don't like the carpet, go to a different church that has a different colored carpet. It's reality, unfortunately, that we human beings get involved. And God knew that there would be this opportunity for a slow fade. And so he breathed new life into his followers and ignited a spark that's unstoppable around the entire world. And friends, God is not done breathing new life into his people. God is not done stoking the fire, fanning the flames within his followers. He's not done. God is not done healing the sick and those tormented by evil spirits. God is not done restoring passion within relationships. God is not done making miraculous provision in people's lives. God's not done bringing new life to weary, withered, worn out souls. God's not done. Jesus said that his followers would do even greater things than he would do. Jesus said, if you have the faith of even a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Jesus said, even the gates of hell will not prevail. Friends, God knew about the slow fade of his followers, but that's why he breathes new life into us, and he's not done yet. That's why he ignites a spark and a flame within us, because he's not done yet. So how do we experience the power of the presence of God? Well, it begins with prayer. It begins just praying with an urgency before God, crying out to God. It begins with praying as if the prayer is possible by the one to whom we are praying. It begins with prayer. I love how Stephen Furtick puts it in his book, Son, Stand Still. He says, I call it praying like a juggernaut. A juggernaut is defined as a massive, inexorable force, campaign, movement, or object that crushes whatever is in its path. It is often used to describe an unstoppable movement. Now, friends, I have a picture, and this picture is of a juggernaut, okay? This is not the guy you want to meet on the street, right? I gave him royalties to use my body, but it's okay. But, you know, the juggernaut in the comics, he's described as physically unstoppable once he's in motion. He does not tire from physical activity and is able to survive without food, water, or oxygen, and the juggernaut heals quickly. Oh, that we would be the juggernaut, right? We're not. But what if we were to pray like the juggernaut? Unstoppable in our prayers, because we know the one to whom we pray is really unstoppable. This juggernaut possesses superhuman strength, capable of shattering mountains, lifting and using buildings as weapons, and an extreme durability. His durability is amplified. It's amplified by a mystical force field that grants him additional invulnerability to any physical attack. What if we were to picture ourselves like the juggernaut? The one who has this mystical force field around us called the Holy Spirit, fueled by this fuel within, like the Holy Spirit within us, that nothing could have an effect upon us, because Scripture says, oh, what can the mortal do to me? Nothing can separate us from God. In a way, some of us say, well, who are we? We're just kind of regular people, kind of ordinary, and what greatness can come? Don't feel much like the juggernaut. And yet, long for this experience of the power of the presence of God in our lives. Stephen Furtick puts it this way. He quotes James 5:17, which says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And Stephen Furtick goes on to say, but we are like Elijah. We are just like Joshua. Think about it. Elijah had access to an all-powerful God who could stop the rain. We have access to an all-powerful God who can stop the rain. Joshua had access to an all-powerful God who could make the sun stand still. We have access to an all-powerful God who can make the sun stand still. The only difference is that Elijah and Joshua had the audacity to pray prayers that lived up to God's character, God's heart, God's resources, God's will, and God's ability. That's what it means to pray like a juggernaut. To pray prayers worthy of the God we're praying to. After all, we're praying to a God whose capability always exceeds our audacity. You don't have to worry about ever putting God in an awkward or embarrassing position. You're not going to back him into a corner, and you won't ever challenge him to do something beyond his aptitude. Prayer is the arena where our faith meets God's abilities. That's what prayer is. Prayer is the arena where our faith meets God's abilities. See, this is powerful. What if we were to pray not based on our abilities, but pray based on God's abilities, God's heart, God's character, God's desire? What if we were to pray that God would show us his greatness every day of our lives? What if we were to pray extraordinary prayers until they became ordinary in our lives? What if we were to pray prayers that would advance God's agenda in the world? Pray prayers that praise him for his past deliverance. Pray for direction of our lives. Pray for the direction of someone else's lives, because sometimes the way he breathes new life into you and to me and lights a fire in you and me is by having us pray for someone else in their time of need or their time of pain or their hurt or their sense of loss. But pray for everything, but pray with an urgency and pray with a sense of possibility in the God to whom we pray. Pray to move beyond our prison of apathy, our prison of complacency, our prison of fear, our prison of safety, and our prison of comfort, because safety and comfort is not the end goal of life. To the one who said, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. I love how Stephen Furtick ends the chapter here. In it, he's talking about the sun stand still prayers. And I think he brings about a great clarity. And he says, sun stand still prayers aren't about changing God's mind. They're about changing your heart, activating your faith, developing your confidence in God's word and character. As this happens, the audacity of your prayers will increase because you repeatedly encounter a God who has acted audaciously in the past and longs to do so today. He still longs to make the sun stand still. Friends, what if we were to pray? Just begin with prayer. Prayer is that place where our faith meets God's abilities. And before, a while ago, first birthday of the church, God ignited the hearts of a few folks. And as a result, the world has never been the same. Oh, that he would ignite our hearts, that we would never be the same, and the world would never be the same. Would you pray with me? God, thank you that you say all who will call upon you will be saved. Thank you for that fresh wind that can blow across our lives. And thank you, God, for that fire that can be sparked and stoked within us. I pray for the person today who feels weak and weary and worn out, and their soul longs for you. I pray that you would hear their prayer now and do a new work in their lives. May they experience your power, your presence in their lives. For all of us, God, we long to be those people that you ignite, that you refresh and you revive and you renew, that we might be ones who continue in this movement of God all across this globe, that we would not be the ones standing in obstacle to it, but we would be the ones joining this unstoppable movement. We thank you not for our abilities, but we thank you, Lord, for your character, for your desire, and for your abilities. And it is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me as we sing our closing song? It's called A Happy Day. So why is it a happy day? Well, it's your birthday, okay? It's your birthday. And also, the idea that we can be happy because there is, after repentance of sins, forgiveness, that we might have new life in Christ. And because of that, we can sing, oh, happy day.